Let's see. I neglected to mention that Saddle Up, that's Ridgeway Community Church's vacation Bible school, is this next week. And so they're having a meeting down at the church in Ridgeway. No, at the 4-H Center or at the fairgrounds. Sorry, wherever it is. They're having a meeting at the fairgrounds at 4 o'clock today. So if you want to be a part of Saddle Up, you're welcome to join us at that meeting and serve some of the kids in the community. It's a big one. They usually have a ton of kids there, and it's a lot of fun with horses and whatnot. So I wonder what it would be like if Bible characters had social media.
Yo, it's Jonah. So God literally told me to go to Nineveh, and I said, nope, booked a ship to Tarshish instead. Let's see how that works out.
All right, guys, got my ticket to Tarshish. Cheaper than therapy. Just got to stay under God's radar for a bit. Okay, not going to lie, I think the radar picked me up. Wind's crazy, ship's shaking, and I'm starting to think God's not thrilled about this trip. Okay, guys, quick update. I'm the reason for the storm.
They voted, I lost. And apparently the solution is...
All right, not dead. Just got swallowed by something. Smells like a wet camel in here.
Okay, yeah, I deserve this. I ran, I got swallowed, and now I'm literally sitting in fish guts. God, I know you're watching. I'm listening now.
I just got puked out by a fish the size of a house, and I'm covered in stuff I can't even describe. But hey, fresh air. So yeah, learn my lesson. Don't run from God. Like, comment, pray, and I'll see you in Nineveh.
Yo, it's
Sorry, I couldn't resist. I found those this week, and I there's a whole bunch of Bible characters that he does. And by the way, that entire thing, are you ready? That entire thing was made by AI. Is that not incredible? We're living in strange times, let me tell you. Ministry can be a challenge, though. I think Jonah found that out, right? Who in Christ, as believers, who is called to ministry? That's right. Amen. Kim raised her hand. Everybody in this room that is in Christ is called to ministry. Now, we all serve different roles. Some of us are turkey. Face it, you know who you are. Some are dressing. Some are strawberry rhubarb pie, like Miss Mary Cockle. Lots of you are condiments. My favorite is salt, by the way. And many of you are like that, and you make everything taste better. And I like that. Right? We all have something that we need to do for God. We're all called to ministry, and with that, everyone is also called to suffering. Everyone is also called to suffering. Many churches want you to walk away feeling wonderful when you walk out of the room, right? But that isn't what following Christ is all about. Grateful? Yes. Joyful? Yes. Comfortable? Maybe not. In fact, our theme song should be, "Beg Your Pardon, I Never Promised You a Rose Garden." Sometimes we forget these things. We're going to be in the book of Colossians still. This is our third week, I believe. And we're in Colossians 1. And I'm going to begin by reading that passage of Scripture today. We're going to start at verse 24. Before we do that, let's pray, shall we? Lord, thank you for your word, God. Thank you for the truth in your word. Even though sometimes it can be difficult to hear, God, because we all want a comfortable life. But sometimes ministry calls us to do things that are uncomfortable. And I just pray, God, that you would open our hearts to your truth, that you would have it sink deep within, and that we would be more Christ-like when we walk away from this today. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen. All right, starting in chapter 1, verse 24, Paul says this, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I fill up in my physical body for the sake of his body, the church, what is lacking in the suffering of Christ. I became a servant of the church according to the stewardship from God given to me for you in order to complete the word of God. That is the mystery that has been kept hidden from ages and generations, but has now been revealed to his saints. God wanted to make known to them the glorious riches of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him by instructing and teaching all people with all wisdom, so that we may present every person mature in Christ. Towards this goal, I also labor, struggling according to his power that powerfully works in me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those in Laodicea, and for those who have not met me face to face. My goal is that their hearts have been knit together in love, my goal is that their hearts, having been knit together in love, may be encouraged, and that they may have all the riches that assurance brings in their understanding of the knowledge of the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will deceive you through arguments that sound reasonable. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your morale and the firmness of your faith in Christ." So here we're going to see in the first four verses, Paul speaks of rejoicing in his suffering. Remember, Paul is in prison in Rome while he's writing this, and he is most certainly suffering. I remember I was living in Pitkin, Colorado one summer. If you've ever been to Pitkin, I think the I can't remember the exact population, but the sign at 56, but it might have been 80 or 90. I can't remember. It's been too long ago. But Pitkin was like the Wild West. It was very interesting, the people that would show up there, because there wasn't a lot of law enforcement, right? And so you could kind of remain anonymous. And so one evening, my friend and I went down to the Pitkin Hotel, and we met a fellow there who had just gotten out of jail in Mexico. He said that he was in a cell with 10 to 12 other guys. There were no facilities except for a coffee can for 10 to 12 guys. He said if we were lucky, every now and then they would throw a piece of cardboard in that we could sleep on instead of sleeping on just the cold, hard floor. That's probably similar to what Paul was experiencing in Rome. I'm sure it wasn't much better than that. I'm sure it wasn't like some of the prisons that we see today that look pretty nice, actually, compared to some of the stuff that Paul probably had to endure. But Paul says that he rejoices in that suffering. In fact, he says it fills up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. What an odd thing to say. In verse 24 there, it says, "I fill up in my physical body what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ." I think there's three points to be made here. One is our suffering serves a purpose just beyond the personal struggle. It's a part of God's mysterious plan for spiritual growth and maturity, right? And that's a difficult concept to grasp, but I know most of you are familiar with it. In the book of James, over in James, it says this, "My brothers and sisters, consider it nothing but joy when you fall into all sorts of trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance, but endurance have its perfect effect so that you will be perfect and complete, not deficient in anything." Where it says not deficient, it means to fall short, not to be sufficient in everything, but to be deficient, to fall short in anything. God doesn't want you to fall short in anything. And so trials come to perfect our faith. Secondly, if you were here last week, you might remember that just as Jesus is the mirror image of his Father, we are to be the mirror image of Jesus, right? We're to be a reflection of him, and that includes in his suffering. That includes his suffering. In Philippians, it says this, Paul says this, my aim is to know him, to experience his resurrection, to share in his suffering. To share in his suffering. The suffering which Paul endured, by the way, in his ministry, this is our third point, and which we endure, enables us to sympathize with our fellow believers too, doesn't it? When they suffer. But also to share with them the comfort which we ourselves have experienced at the hand of God. From Paul's Damascus Road encounter, he learned not only that Christ suffered for his people, but also that he, Paul, himself, who had made others suffer for Christ's sake. Remember, Paul is going around hunting down Christians, right? And so he's made other Christians suffer, and then he, henceforth, is going to have to suffer for the name of Christ. Right, I'm going to read this section out of Acts because it's just absolutely one of my favorite stories in the Bible because, as you know, I kind of like humor, right? So let's take a look at this in Acts 9, starting in verse 10. Now, there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he replied, here I am, Lord. He is so available for God. I love that. And then the Lord told him, get up and go to the street called Straight, and at Judas' house, look for a man named Tarsus, named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him so that he may see again. Remember, Paul is blinded when he has this Damascus Road encounter. He can't see. And so he has this vision that this man named Ananias is going to come and lay hands on him. He's going to see again. This is where it gets good. But Ananias replied, Lord, I have heard from many people about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has authority from the chief priest to imprison all who call on your name. Ananias is like, wait a minute, God. Are you sure we got the right guy? Do I have to go do this? But the Lord said to him, go, because the man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the people of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So God is promising Paul he's going to suffer for the sake of my name. Over in 2 Corinthians 1:5 is a verse that I love. For just as the suffering of Christ overflow towards us, the sufferings of Christ overflow towards us, so also our comfort through Christ who overflows to you. So in our sufferings this that come upon us because they're overflowing from Christ's suffering, so does the comfort that God brings to us overflows to our fellow believers as they suffer, right? We get to share that. We're sharers of that. Back to Colossians in 1:24. Paul seems to go even further. He says that I fill up in my physical body for the sake of his church what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. But what Paul means is that there's a defect in him that must be removed so that perfection can be attained. Kind of like the verse in James that we looked at. And here's a kind of a paraphrase that I did. In my own person, Paul says, I am filling up those afflictions of Christ which have yet to be endured. He sees these as opportunities to enter into the sufferings of Christ, filling them up for the sake of the body of the church. Oh, I love that. What an attitude. Do we see afflictions as opportunities for growth? As essentials in my spiritual life? a filling up of things that must be endured? That's hard. I like comfort. Go on to verse 25. Paul, like Jesus, considered himself to be a servant. Specifically, Paul says he was called to minister to the Gentiles. In this translation, it says stewardship. That Greek word is oikonomia. Oikonomia. It's where we get our word for economy. Oikonomia. Some translations have, I saw one that has dispensation or what it means is you might look at it in a different way. The oikonomos, the noun form of this word, means house steward. In other words, he was a confidential upper servant who was frequently a slave, who controlled the general arrangements of a large establishment and was responsible immediately to the master. That sounds like what Paul was doing, right? What was Paul's task, though, for the master? It was to complete the word of God, it says here in verse 25. And if that sounds mysterious, that he was there to complete the word of God, it is mysterious, and we see that in verse 26. It says, the mystery that has been kept hidden, right? The mystery that has been kept hidden. And there's another Greek word here that you will probably recognize, mysterion, right? That just sounds like mystery, right? Mysterion, it's where it's a secret or a mystery. And now it says it has been revealed to all the saints. Who are God's saints? Did you raise your hand yet, Kim? Over in 1 Corinthians, it says this, verses 1 and 2, or verse 2 in chapter 1. The church of God that is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be saints, with all those in every place who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. If you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, if he is Lord of your life, you are a saint. Did you know that? You are a saint. That is pretty amazing. Not because of you, but because of what Christ did. That's what makes you the saint. I love that. Saints. And that when it says they were sanctified over there in Colossians, it means literally to those set aside. God has set you aside for a purpose. A purpose as a saint to minister and also to suffer. It's not an accident that mystery is playing such an important role in this letter, right? Because the Gnostics believed in secret religious doctrines and rites made only available to a few people. Only available to an elite few, the initiated, right? And so in this verse, Paul whispers, come close. I want to share history with you. A secret. And I am now revealing saints. In verse 27, he says, God wanted to make known to the saints the glorious riches of this secret among the Gentiles. Not just the Jews. Remember, Paul is always going to go and present the gospel first to the Jews. In every city he visits, that's what he does. But his calling and his ministry was primarily to the Gentiles. That's us, unless you come from a Jewish background. But most of us in this room are Gentiles, non-Jews. And Paul's ministry was to people like us. Up until that time, there were no hints. Well, there were some small hints of the mysteries that Paul is going to refer to. But now they are fully revealed as Paul introduces the saints to these mysteries. Some of the mysteries, I just wrote down a few of them. The incarnation, the mystery of the incarnate God, right? When God came in the flesh to this earth, Boy, that, talk about mysterious. No wonder the Jews were having such a difficult time with the invisible God becoming visible in human flesh. Israel's unbelief. That is mysterious. How did they miss the Messiah? Well, there's reasons for that. In fact, God says he's instigated that so that they would not believe right now. There's also something over in Thessalonica, a hidden power of lawlessness being restrained right now. It's being restrained, and I'm going to say that's by the church, by the Holy Spirit. That's the only thing that's holding back this power of lawlessness. And the Jew and the Gentile made into one body. That's mysterious, right? That we became one body. We were grafted in to that vine. But the most profound mystery of all is revealed here in 127, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's clear in the New Testament that Christ through the Holy Spirit takes up permanent residence in all of us. In fact, my friend Kim Mitchell, who I've been picking on a lot today, I'm sorry, Kim, she is a deep thinker, and she is a dear sister in Christ. And last Sunday in Sunday school, very interesting. By the way, Sunday school is at 9:30 a.m. right up there in the upper room. So you can hear some of Kim's profound wisdom if you come there. She said that this, Christ is with us wherever we go. Christ is with us wherever we go and whatever we go through. That is both a comforting and terrifying statement at the same time. That means that Christ is with you when false accusations are brought against you, when you lose your job through no fault of your own, when your marriage begins to crumble, or when your kids walk away from what you brought them up to be, when your friends turn against you, when money runs short. It also means that God sees the search history on your computer. He sees what you hear and think. He is with you when you are desperate, and when your thoughts should be, when somebody cuts you off in traffic. He's with you when your anger burns like a fire, or you just don't get your way and you throw a tantrum, and as a result you say hateful and disgusting things to someone you love. You think I'm talking about you? I'm not. I'm talking about me. It's the Holy Spirit talking to you. Let's go on to verse 128. Paul's motivation to endure this suffering that befalls him. As we saw back in verse 25, he was appointed as a servant in God's economy. And here we see Paul's tireless effort to present every believer mature in Christ. He has this single-minded focus. But like Paul, we also must struggle and labor and serve, all while relying on God's power regarding our efforts in discipleship, in teaching, in evangelizing, in wise counsel, even when they are difficult or met with resistance. These are essential aspects of building a strong and mature church community. And in this, we serve alongside Paul. In 129, he says, toward this goal, I also labor. This word labor means to work to the point of exhaustion. To work to the point of exhaustion. He has this, he is obsessed with his ministry, right? With his mission. And so he works to the point of exhaustion. Reading about Paul's missionary journeys just makes me exhausted, just reading about him. He's just has boundless strategy, kind of like Mary Cockle. She just runs around and does stuff all day long and keeps me, I get tired just watching her. And then he says this, struggling according to his power. This word struggle, agonizomai, this verb, agonizomai, where we get our word for agony. Agonizomai, agony, struggle. It refers oftentimes to an athletic contest or a fight. And we'll see this word. Not here today, our resident Green Beret, he might be able to add some insight to what it's like to agonizomai, to struggle. Contending for something with all our might. I can tell you, being a wrestler myself, that I have felt agony after contending with another human being for 3 2-minute periods. How many minutes is that total? 6 minutes. That doesn't sound like very much. I can tell you right now, when you are contending as hard as you can against another human being for 6 minutes, you labor to the point of exhaustion, and the struggle can be agonizing. But Paul says this in 129, not according to our own efforts, but according to His power that powerfully works in me. Last week at the Bible study for men that we have downstairs on Tuesdays. Boy, I'm making a lot of shameless plugs here this morning, aren't I? Tuesday mornings at 7 a.m., Harvey. I'll see you there. Last week, he asked me if I was proud of how things were going in this church. And I said, yeah, I would be if I took the credit for it. If I took the credit. Anything good happening here, according to His power, that powerfully works in me. His power, not my own. When I make myself available to it, things go well. If things go sideways, that's me working under my own steam. I'm happy to take credit when things go south because that is within my nature. I know because I've seen it happen too many times. By the way, this word powerfully is the word we talked about a couple weeks ago. It's where we get our word dynamite, right? Dunamis, dynamite. Power. God's power powerfully working. I like that. And then we're going to go down to 2:1. We're already in chapter 2. Good grief. It's only been 3 weeks. For I want you to know how great an agony I have for you, right? Struggle. And it's for the Laodiceans. Remember from our map, we're within about a mile of Laodicea. Laodicea is one of those churches. It's the last church that Christ writes this letter to in the book of Revelation, right? The Laodiceans. And Christ says He wants to vomit them out of His mouth. He is physically sick because of their lukewarmness. That's who the Laodiceans are. And Paul says that I have a great agony for you. The Laodiceans lacked reliance on God because they were comfortable, right? They had money and everything they needed. That's a danger for us. When we are too comfortable, we lack our reliance upon God. And God says, if you are lukewarm like those people, I'm sick. I'm so sick, I want to just vomit you out of my mouth. Kind of like the fish in Jonah. As Paul expresses his deep concern, even for those who are spiritual children of his children. Remember, these are not converts, Paul. Right? These are converts of Paul's converts. These are converts of Paul's converts. They went in Epaphras, if you remember the guy in the beginning, Epaphras. He went from the church at Ephesus, which Paul was there and founded that church. He was there. And then Epaphras takes the gospel and goes to Colossae and probably Laodicea. and goes up there and begins and starts churches up there. And so Paul, these are once removed from Paul, but it's interesting, we fit in that category too, right? Somebody Paul ministered to spread the gospel to somebody else, and that somebody spread the gospel to somebody else, and pretty soon somebody spread the gospel and I heard it and my life was changed. You see how that chain of progression works? We're within the spiritual dimensions of Paul. And so when he talks about these people, agonizing over these people, I'm not saying that he was looking ahead and seeing us or anything, but you can see that his legacy came all the way down today to this room even. Paul's legacy. That's pretty amazing. Then in 2:3, let's see, my goal is that their hearts having been together in love, right? Their hearts having been knit together in love may be encouraged, and that they may have all the riches that assurance brings in their understanding of the knowledge of the mystery of God, namely Christ. So Paul's deep concern for the Colossians and his desire for them to be encouraged and united in love. These communal bonds and love can emerge from shared struggles, right? We're talking about struggles and suffering, and these bonds can form between by shared struggles, things that we share together. But it also could be that we commune together so that we can share the struggles of one another, right? So it's like a circle, these struggles. They can both bring us together, but they can also, as we come together, we also get to share in the struggles of one another. But that only comes when we share our lives together. And here we see Paul reference the greatest mystery again, namely Christ and his belief and that assurance that brings in their understanding of the knowledge of the mystery of God. And when he says the knowledge of the mystery of God, we've got to go all the way back to one where I introduced you to this word that Paul coined himself, epignosis. Right? The Gnostics have gnosis. That's the Greek word for knowledge. They have secret knowledge. Paul says we have epignosis, super knowledge, better than the secret knowledge of the false teachers. Right? He's going to keep referring back to this. Then in 2:3 it says, in Christ, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We don't need secret knowledge from the Gnostics. We have epignosis. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. In 2:4 it says, if you are grounded in the knowledge of Christ, no one will deceive you through fancy arguments that sound reasonable. Boy, this is a knife in the heart of cult leaders. If you are grounded in the knowledge of Christ, you will not be led astray, even by convincing arguments. And then Paul sums it up this way, for though I am absent from you in the body, remember he's in prison, I am present with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your morale and the firmness of your faith in Christ. I've read another translation that I like much better where it says morale. Unbroken ranks. Unbroken ranks. Paul says, I'm rejoicing to see your unbroken ranks. We can't be broken. I see this a picture in my mind of Red Rover, Red Rover. Send Satan right over. Standing together as one, through the sufferings, through the trials, the consequences of sin, Christ through us, we have the assurance together that Christ is with us wherever we go. So in this passage, we saw that Paul speaks about his sufferings for the sake of the gospel, and how those sufferings contribute to the body of Christ, the church. And then he expresses the mystery of Christ inside believers and emphasizes the importance of being encouraged and united in the faith. You see, there's purpose in our pain. There's purpose in our pain. Our struggles and suffering have purpose in God's larger plan. It encourages us to find strength and unity through our connection, Christ, and with each other, fostering resilience amid trials, locking arms together. Suffering is part of the Christian experience, and it leads us to maturity and faith. And as believers, we're called to embrace that hardship. Called to embrace it. It's a way of sharing in the suffering of Christ, and it builds up the church. Suffering may be directly from God, allowing us to exercise our faith, or it may be a direct result of our sin, helping us recognize our dependence on God's forgiveness. Both. The mystery that Paul reveals, highlighting that through Christ's sufferings, we gain access to a fuller understanding of God's revelation and purpose for our lives. His work on the cross is foundational for understanding our own sufferings in light of redemption. With that, we will call it a day. Let me pray. Thank you, God, for your word, and thank you for suffering, God. Even though it is unpleasant when we're going through it, God, we know the unpleasantness that you endured was far greater. And God, I just ask that as we finish up our time together, that you would remind us, God, that you live within our hearts no matter what. No matter what we are going through, God, you are there with us. No matter what doors we walk through, you are there with us. God, let us walk worthy of that calling that you have called us to. In Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen.